So we are continuing our series, New Year, New Habits. And I've encouraged us, instead of making New Year resolutions, which always fail, 92%, 78% by February. I think it's Valentine's Day or maybe by the end of February. So I've encouraged us to establish new habits because we go by way of our habits. Habits, little things over time have the capacity to change us. And spiritual habits, spiritual disciplines are the means by which God uses the ordinary means by which God uses in our lives to change us. And so we've been looking at some of those habits. There's means of grace to be that God uses to make us like Jesus. And what is Jesus like? Well, it boils down to loving God and loving others, right? How many of us need to love God more, right? Rely on Him. And how many of us need to be more loving towards other people? Okay, some of you should be raising two hands, but anyways. So today I want to look at a spiritual habit you might not normally think of as a means of grace in your life to change you. I want to talk about giving. Well, I heard, ooh. And so I know some of you are in a state of panic right now. Some of you look like deer in the headlights. So let me put your mind at ease by starting out by saying this. I want to affirm God's grace in the life of our church. We are a generous church. In the last year, because of the generosity of our church, those who call CC their home, we have added two part-time staff in addition to the two full-time staff. We pay for our building and the heating and the lights, and we maintain the property. We fulfill the mission of making disciples locally and globally. We give over 20% of our income from giving to missions and church planting, and that's increasing every year. I'm not sure what it is this year, but it's well over 20%. It's increasing. Last year, we raised over $20,000 for a new youth van, and someone's excited about that. And those who are driving the van are probably very excited about that. And then last week, you gave over $2,000 for benevolence. And so that is something that we can celebrate together of God's amazing grace in the life of Christian Community Church. And so today's message is pursuing generosity from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. So if you have your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. I want to explain to you the structure of the text before we read the text so that it will help you understand the text better, and then as I go on in my message, you'll kind of know where we're going. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, the structure is this. And so chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul has been talking about giving, and he's been talking about a collection for the church in Jerusalem. And so he's been talking about what that looks like and how to administrate that. And then in chapter 8, he highlights the Macedonian church, which was a church that was very poor and in dire straits, really. It calls extreme situation. And so Paul did not go to them to ask for money because he knew they were in a bad situation. But the Macedonian church, as a means of grace, as a demonstration of the grace of God in their life, they went to Paul and begged to be able to give to this offering, this collection, even though they didn't have the money. And then Paul says they gave what they could, and then he actually says, no, really, they gave more than they could because they trusted God. And we'll look at we're going to talk a little bit about what that looks like today. And so then he comes into chapter 9, he makes a transition, and he's talking to the Corinthians church because he's asking Titus to go finish the collection. And in verses 6 and 7, he gives a command. The command is essentially summarized this way: give generously. And then verses 8 through 11, he roots that command in the promise that God provides. By nature, God is a giver and he provides. And then in verses 12 through 15, Paul goes on to describe the good things that come as a result of giving, or the good of giving, or the result or the fruit of giving of the churches. And he lists three or four ways that we're going to look at. So let's listen as 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15 is read to us.
The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift.
Okay, so let me just review. These are the three points today: is give generously, God provides, and the good of giving. And here's my point. My big idea is that God provides for generous givers to be more generous. God provides for generous givers to be more generous. Or you could just say, God provides resources to be generous. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you for you that you are the great giver. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us your spirit today, that your spirit would come and demonstrate himself through the gift of teaching and preaching to bring light to our minds, heat to our hearts, that you would help us to see things more clearly and give us desires to follow you more dearly. And Lord, I pray that that you would help us to see it's ultimately, it goes beyond money and giving. Really, what Paul is doing and what you're doing in this text is looking at our hearts and talking about the transformation of hearts. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do that by your Spirit, that you would change hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first point is give generously. We see this in verses 6 and 7. And again, Paul is calling to complete the collection. He's encouraging the church to be generous. And he does this by contrasting two different ways of giving. There's the wrong way of giving, and then there's the right way of giving. There's a wrong way to give, and there's a right way to give. And it really boils down to, for Paul, is not necessarily what you give, but it is the motive or why you give, the reason you give. And so first of all, Paul says, don't be stingy, but be generous. So we see this in verse 6. If you have your Bibles, look at verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So he's talking about not being stingy, but being generous. And then second of all, in verse 7, we see he says, don't feel compelled or forced to give, but give freely. Look at verse 7. Each one of us must decide... Each one of us must give as he has made up in his mind, not reluctantly or into compulsion for or because God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, Paul is saying, don't give under pressure, whether you have some internal pressure, motivation, or desires that are causing you to give, or maybe external pressure, that is, others are compelling you to give, but give gladly, freely, and cheerfully. So the two ways that he describes how not to give, and then two ways he describes how to give. Not to give stingy, but to give generously. Not to give because you feel forced, but freely and cheerfully. And these two types of giving we see in many other ways. Have you ever asked somebody to help you? And then there's that person said, do you really need my help? Because they feel obligated as your friend, but you know they really don't want to help you. And then you've asked somebody to help you, and they say, sure, when and where and how long do you want me to be there? Now, what kind of person do you want to be when your friend asks you? Do you want to be the stingy person, or do you want to be the generous person? Do you want to be one who feels reluctant to give or to help, or someone who freely helps? And I know that there's always factors, right? We're always busy. There's always these things going on. And that's why he says each one should decide in his heart what to give, because there's all these factors that influence, that cause us, or that influence how we make decisions. So let's look at the wrong way to give, or the wrong motivation to give. In verse 6, he says, whoever sows sparingly or gives sparingly. And then in verse 7, you see the phrase give reluctantly or under compulsion. And what Paul is saying is that in sowing sparingly, you feel like you must give, but you hold back on your giving. We see that again in verse 6. You hold back because you don't think there will be enough for yourself. Have you ever felt like, oh, I need to hold back because I don't feel like I have enough? Okay, I'm the only one that felt this way? Okay. I mean, you just don't. You want this to be anonymous day, right? So in reluctant giving, or feeling like you're under compulsion to give, you feel obligated to give, either again from these internal motives or this external pressure, but you don't give it willingly or freely or gladly. And so maybe many of us can probably identify this with our taxes, right? You know you have to give, but you don't give cheerfully. I mean, I've never in my life had somebody come up to me and was excited about how much they got to give on their taxes. You know, we have people, Rob Green does taxes. Rob, is he here? Have you ever? He's not here. He's probably outside, probably in the foyer. But anyways, I've never had anybody be excited and tell me that they love to give and they want to give to the IRS. They give because they are under compulsion, or they feel obligated, or legally you have to, right? And so our hearts, in the wrong way, our hearts are not how much can I give, but how much can I keep for myself? And this is the wrong way, the wrong motivation in giving. In contrast, Paul compares this to the right way, or the right motive in giving, described as the one who sows bountifully or generously will also reap bountifully or generously. Or in verse 7, he says, who has decided in his heart what to give because God loves a cheerful giver. So in verse 6, we see that you sow bountifully or generously, and so you reap bountifully or generously. That's the right way. You sow generously and you reap generously. And then when you pursue generosity, God provides for you generously. So that's the point. When you pursue generosity, when you pursue giving generously, God promises to be generous to you. Let me tell you, God wants to be known as a generous God. That's his nature. Just listening, or actually somebody sent me a text this week and they were describing their struggle in giving, and they were, because of their job instability. And they were talking about just their struggle, and in the end, they were described all the ways that God was providing for them in unusual ways. And they were just so thankful to God that He was providing for them when they were trusting in their giving and their tithing. And so this was the end of the text. He says, "It is the Lord who fights for me. It helps me to overcome my weakness when I was afraid to tithe because I did not think He would provide for me." When we give generously, when we pursue generously, God promises to be generous towards us. We're going to develop that some more. And secondly, in verse 7, he says, "You are to consider the need or the opportunity and so decide to give accordingly, freely and gladly, cheerfully, because your heart wants to give. You want to share what you have for the mission of Christ, for the gospel, for making disciples, for advancing the kingdom, or meeting the needs of those who are less fortunate." See, the heart is like a magnet. See, a magnet does one of two things. One way, the magnet pulls everything towards it, right? And it sucks everything out in towards it. That's metallic. Okay, I know that. But you turn the magnet around, and the polarization repels. That is, it pushes it back and outward. And that's kind of like the human heart. When the human heart doesn't see God as generous, doesn't see that God is the provider, you feel like you have to keep and take everything and pull it in towards you because you're the one who's going to have to take care of yourself. But then there's the heart that has been changed or transformed, and they recognize and they see and they've experienced that God is the generous provider, that God is their Father who cares for His children. And so they're freed up to give outwardly and not just keep for themselves. And really, so it boils down to a difference between two types of hearts. That is a stingy and reluctant giving, or a generous and freely given. Really what that boils down to is, how do you see God? Do you see God as a taker from you, or God as a giver? Do you see God up there, if you look up to talk to God, and you see He's just saying, "Give, give, I'm going to take, I'm going to take, I'm going to take from you"? Or do you see a God who says, "I'm going to give, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to give"? That is, "I'm going to provide for you." One that says, "I'm not looking out for you." One that says, "I am looking out for you. I am for you. I am your provider." And the reason why there's this difference between a heart that sees God as a taker and a heart that sees God as a giver is because there's, for the giver, the one who sees God as a giver, there's something that has happened in their heart, so that they no longer want to hold back, but they want to give, and they want to give generously. And though Paul and ultimately I are talking about giving, God says, this is more about money. This is more about giving. It goes beyond money. It goes beyond our giving. It goes to our hearts, because our hearts point to or determine how and why we give. I think all of us would admit that money is a big issue for most of us, particularly Americans. And giving is important to talk about, but we're talking about more than just giving. We're talking about more than just money. We're talking about our hearts. And for all of us, don't get lost in the money. Don't get lost in the giving without seeing that the ultimate issue is about your heart and it's about my heart. And don't leave here thinking that God is still a taker when God is a giver. So how do you feel about God? How do you see God? Again, Paul wrote because he wanted to complete the collection. That was the administration of the collection. But the concern was deeper. He wanted to change their hearts so that they just didn't give, but they gave with changed hearts. And so again, just the two different ways that we see, the two different ways that we give, that he's comparing or contrasting being stingy or generous, feeling forced to give or giving freely and gladly, boils down to is how do we see God? Is he a giver? Is he a taker? It's our heart. It's our motivation. And so if you see God as a taker, you're going to hold back or if you see God as a giver, you're going to be free and generous. Which points us to our next point. And Paul gives this command to be generous or to give generously. And then he roots that command in this promise that God provides. You could say God provides when we pursue generosity. That is when we trust him. Lean not on our understanding. Lean not on the way things look. But we say, God, I want to give, and I want to give generously, so I'm going to trust you. When you and I do that, God promises to provide. So God promises to provide three different ways in verses 8 through 11. In verse 8, verse 10, and verse 11. So let's read those three verses. Verse 8 first. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And then verse 11, you will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So first of all, God promises to provide so that we do not have to hold back. That's verse 8. He uses the word all three times in verse 8. All sufficiency, all times, and all circumstances. So Paul's saying is that no matter where you are in the spectrum of money and wealth, you may have a lot, you may have a little. He says, I'll provide all that you need. You'll be all sufficient. That is, you'll have enough. So that at all times, in all circumstances, whether you're doing well financially or you're not doing well financially, you will be able to give generously. And so generosity, remember, is ultimately dependent upon your personal circumstances, right? For someone, generosity might be $10. For another person, generosity might be $100. For another person, generosity might be $1,000 or even $10,000 or even $100,000. Depending on your circumstance and situation in life. So Paul is promising that grace abounds, that is, overflows from God providing the resources so that you and I can give generously. God is the great giver who loves to provide for his children so that they can be generous in all circumstances and at all times. Isn't that an incredible promise? So again, whether you have much or you have little, grace abounds so we can give generously. God wants you to know him. God wants you to experience him as a generous giver. He supports his promise in verse 8 with a quote in verse 9. And the quote in verse 9 is from Psalm 129, verse 9. And that Psalm 9 talks about the scattering of seed to the poor. And he's referring back to the scattering or the sowing of seed in verse 6. So the sowing the seed in verse 6 is now the scattering of seed to the poor. And then he labels that generous free giving of scattering or sowing generously as righteousness that endures forever. That is, it has a long-term effect. So the first promise is that God promises to provide for us so we do not have to hold back. Second of all, God promises to provide for generous givers with a harvest of righteousness. The harvest of righteousness. We see this in verse 10. God provides seed for the sower to give. And now we see that he also provides the increase in the harvest of our righteousness. And so we just saw righteousness referred to in verse 9. Now it's referred to in verse 10. So this righteousness is generous scattering of seeds to the poor. So this harvest of righteousness is probably what grows up from that seed that we scatter. So when you scatter seeds, there's a harvest. That is, plants grow up from seeds to produce a harvest. And this is described as a harvest of righteousness. So God multiplies both the seed and the sower. And again, the point is God is not a taker, but God is a provider. He provides on both ends of our giving, on both ends coming so that we can give. And then on the other end, when we give, he provides so that we are not without. So he who provides seed for us, that is resources so we can give and be generous in the first place, and then he provides a bountiful harvest afterwards. So I liked to garden more when I had a high tunnel. I still have a high tunnel, but it is now a collapsed high tunnel. That happened a year ago. So one of the things that I would grow in there is kale. How many of you love kale? How many of you know that kale is healthy for you? But you don't love it, but you eat it because it's good for you. Okay. So one year, a few years ago, my kale went to seed, and being the thrifty person I am and wanting to grow sustainable kale, I harvested those seeds the first year. And so I took the seeds from my harvest and I planted those in my rows. And I had hundreds of seeds. And so the next year had another good long season. And so I let some of my kale go to seed again. And so the harvest that I got wasn't just 100 seeds. Now I had thousands of seeds. Being a compulsive person I am, I had hundreds and thousands. I'm going to do hundreds of thousands. And so I planted even more kale. We were having kale salad, kale chips, kale smoothies. Everything was green at my house on both sides. And so I had kale all over my high tunnel, where I wanted it and where I didn't want it, because I had a harvest of my righteousness, because every time I sowed more seeds, I ended up getting more seeds. That's the point about giving financially. If you want kale seeds, I still have lots of kale seeds. They are organic, no GMO, no chemicals whatsoever. So finally, in verse 11, he gives one more promise. And this promise is that you will be enriched in every way so that you can be even more generous. Let's look at that one again, because this is one that may trip us. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will provide thanksgiving to God. So God says is that if you give, I will be generous to you, so that you will be enriched in every way. So does that mean that God wants us to be happy, healthy, and wealthy? I don't think so. Look at verse 11 again. So you will be rich in every way, in all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. God's provision for us, God's generosity in our lives, is not so that we can build bigger and better barns. It may be. But having more money is not so that our lifestyle can go up, which is, let's admit it, the American way, right? What he's saying is that God wants to enrich you so that you can be even more generous in the future. So it's not about building bigger and better. It's not about having a larger portfolio. It's not about having more toys. There's nothing necessarily wrong with those, but it's about being able to be more generous in the future. So as God blesses us, that we can increase in our giving. So the whole point of this text so far is that God wants to be known as a giver, not as a taker. So do not be stingy, do not hold back, but give and give generously. So far, the command is to give generously, and that he roots that command in God's promise to provide for us. And then third of all, he gives us the good of giving. We see this in 12, verses 12 through 15. So God accompanies three good results in our giving, the fruit of our giving, you could say. First of all, our generosity supplies needs to God's people, God's church. The collection was given, and it was given to the poor in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem church, provided for them. So the needs of God's people were met. Second of all, generosity causes others to thank God and to give him glory. We see this in verses 11, 12, and 13. 11, 12, and 15. Look at verse 11 again. So you've been enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. That is, they will give thanks for their provision through you. Second of all, for the ministry of this service, now he's talking about the collection, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, that is, providing for the physical needs, but it is also overflowing in many thanks to God. And then in verse 15, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. And then third of all, generosity brings us closer together, more united. We see this in verse 14. It says, while they long for you, he's talking about those who receive the gifts, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Giving unites the church. The church longed for the other church because of the giving, and they were praying for this. So there's this affection and this desire. God's love for each other increases. Our love for each other increases because of our generosity. Okay, so as we move to the Lord's Supper, I want to give you the opportunity to respond. Let's go back to the response. First of all, pursue generosity. Let me just encourage you to pursue generosity. And I'm going to, I saw one church that had done this, so I'm going to just give you some helpful advice. And then second of all is, how do you see God? Do you see God as a giver or as a taker? Okay, let's go to the next slide. And let's just say, you know, because I'm giving. I'm just like anything else in the Christian life. Unless we make a plan to fail, fail to plan. And so let me just give you something. And I'm not telling you have to do this, but if you don't give and you are a new giver, you say, I'm going to start giving. Just make that choice. I'm going to start giving. Give to church. You can give to needy people. It's needs that we present, or maybe need in your small group, your life group, your discipleship group. Second of all, become a regular giver. Say, you know what, I give every once in a while, Christmas, Easter, you know, they put out a special thing or give to the youth group or maybe, but I'm going to start giving regularly. That is, I'm on a regular pattern, I'm going to give. And maybe you're a regular giver, maybe you need to become an intentional giver. That is, you're going to increase your giving. And then finally, sacrificial giver, that I'm going to sacrifice to give. One of the blessings that, for me, in my own giving, is that I find great joy and satisfaction in giving. And Karen and I made a decision when we were young, and I don't even remember if we had kids or not, but we were not making much money in Los Angeles, California. And we decided that every increase that we got in our income, that we were going to start giving more and more of a percentage so that we could learn to live on less so that we could be a blessing to others. So because God has blessed us, we want to be a blessing to others because that we value the kingdom, we value the gospel, we want to extend the gospel towards others. And let me just encourage you is that that is an incredibly satisfying experience. And I've seen everything I've talked about in today is I have seen in 40 plus years of giving, those promises come true in my life. And so let me just encourage you to pursue generosity. Okay? Give you these thoughts. If God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, he promises that he will give us all things that we need for life and godliness. And scripture tells us that he became poor so that we might become rich. He's talking about spiritually rich. God promises that he'll give us all things for life and godliness according to his riches and his grace and his mercy in Christ Jesus. And God in Jesus Christ is both the model and the means. That is, Christ is the model. He gave his life so we could live. That's an example. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve. But it's also the means by which you and I can give. It's also the means by which God changes our hearts. What Jesus did for us and what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper today. That his body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for us, so that you and I, who do not deserve, who cannot earn his affection, his attention, he freely has given that to us because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on, but he freely became a servant, a slave. And to serve humanity through his righteous life and his atoning death. So we would not face a Christless eternity, so that we would not bear the brunt of his wrath because of our sin. But we experience life. We experience satisfaction. We experience joy. All because we have been reconciled to him. Because his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. Matthew describes it this way. Matthew 26. And now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So let me encourage you today, as you take the body and the blood of Christ, come looking, believing, to be fed and to be nourished spiritually. And before we come, if you want an individual packet, they're back there, but we also have gluten-free ones. So if you're gluten intolerant, you can grab a gluten-free one. Let's pray, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that is found in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can't change our hearts. We can't will ourselves to change, but you change us through the gospel. And so, Lord, we celebrate that as we take of the body and the blood of Christ today. And so, Lord, I ask that we would meet you, that we would experience you as the great giver today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close with this benediction. If you'd like prayer after the service, the prayer team would love to pray for you. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit.